And in the middle of verse 15 of Joshua 24, those famous words, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Now, things often come to a crisis, to a head. John Newton refers in the hymn to the time recorded in John 6, when, because he spoke, the Lord spoke of substitutionary atonement and eating his flesh, which they didn't understand that that was what he was talking about, they all left him. And so great was the numbers of those that left him that it looked that there might only be the disciples left, the 12 of them. And so he turned to them, he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered on behalf of them, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." It was a crisis point. It would have been easy at that juncture when everybody else was leaving to have thought to themselves, "He's not going to make it as a leader. He's not going to be someone that we could follow all our lives." And that they should have abandoned the Saviour. But they didn't. And it was the Lord, of course, who put it into Peter's head to say, "To whom else shall we go?" Now, in choosing this day whom we shall serve, we do also have to ask ourselves, if we won't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who will we serve? Who will do better for us? Any other God? Any other ism? Anything at all like atheism? No God? Will that give us eternal life? Will that give us confidence in the day of judgment? Will that help us sustain a belief in God who made the world? And that's only to name three things. But if and when we are tempted away from the Saviour, we do have to think of the alternative. What is the alternative? And that the Saviour alone has the words of eternal life. And very interesting that Peter latched in upon that under the guidance of the Spirit. Because eternal life is one of the crucial factors in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people of Israel throughout the days of Moses had murmured. They had complained about everything. If you read the book of Exodus through at one sitting, it will absolutely strike you that they lurch, if I can put it this way, from one chapter to another, complaining, murmuring, finding fault with Moses and with Aaron, but therefore, of course, finding fault with the God who called Moses and who called Aaron. And it was tantamount to saying, "We don't believe God has called you." Joshua didn't have to face quite the extent of that murmuring. But for all that, he was aware that the majority of people didn't love the Lord with all their heart. Now, the Lord had made the nation of Israel his chosen people. But that didn't mean that every one of them was saved. It meant that he vested in that nation the word of God and the continuation of the worship of the one true and only God, I am that I am. But it emphatically didn't mean that everyone in the nation of Israel was saved. Paul thinks a lot about this And he comes to the conclusion, the scriptural conclusion, the conclusion given to him by the Holy Spirit, that without the faith of Abraham, then you're not a true Israelite. And that, as you can see, reduces the number continually. What appears from this chapter of Joshua 24 is that Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, together with his father and his brother and family, worshipped idols there. And it boggles the mind, I think about the population of Ur. I have no idea what it was, but when you look round things in the museums about Ur of the Chaldees, it could well have been a million or two. And among all that great population, the Lord only spoke to Abraham. And Abraham alone had faith to believe in God who was unseen. And he learned that he was to be a stranger and a pilgrim on earth to get him away from idols. And so it was that he took with him his family. Probably in the culture of those days, his father had to take the initiative, but they all went with him. And then one by one they were stripped away, until even Lot was stripped away, and the promise to Abraham alone and Sarah and his family could be fulfilled. And Joshua, throughout his life, had always known that they didn't believe on him with their hearts. That they professed that they were God's people and had his tabernacle among them. But on the other hand, they kept with the gods that Abraham had known, or the gods of the people with whom they were now living. And that in this matter they were very much equivocal. They chopped and changed. But one thing was quite clear, and that is that they were not wholeheartedly and single-mindedly servants of the only true God, the living God. Hence, in this chapter, the Lord revises for them the things that God would say to them. It's pictured here that God gave Joshua the instruction to get the people together. And through Joshua, God in fact speaks to them. And the great thing is he emphasizes what he did with the plagues in Egypt, what he did to bring them out of Egypt, what he did to destroy the Egyptians in the sea, what he did with the Amorites in Jericho, what he did with Balak and with Balaam. That they had every reason to believe that he was the true and living, though unseen, God. And that he alone was God at all. That none of the other idols could deliver them. And even when they didn't fight at all, he sent the hornet before them to sting them into defeat. Indicating that he has command over all creatures of the world. And so Joshua says you have a three-way choice. He knew he wasn't going to live very long, and he didn't live much longer after. And it makes it the more remarkable that he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because he wasn't going to be there to do it for very much longer. But he gave the people at this junction when he wasn't going to be there very much longer, the three-way choice. It was decision day. They weren't going to be able to have two or three gods or not be wholeheartedly faithful to the Lord. And so the crisis day has come. Crisis day means that any drifting that you've done in times past won't work any longer. That any prevarication that you've done in time past won't work any longer. Any hesitation about making a decision won't wash any longer. There is a three-way choice and you can't get out of it. And that three-way choice for them was, were they to believe the idols that Abraham worshipped before he was saved? Were they to worship the idols that they'd picked up on the route where they were now living? Or were they to worship the true and living God that was revealed to Abraham and have the same faith as Abraham and be true Israelites? Joshua knew what was in their hearts. And he puts it very strongly in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He gives a good example, and a good example always makes it easier for the people who hear your witness. Now the people, I think, were offended. God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Joshua, the Lord's servant, knew what was going on in their hearts, knew how it had been with him, and still more, how it had been with Moses. And he knew that with whatever profession of words they disagreed, God forbid, that nevertheless their heart was not in the right place. The word heart is mentioned in the chapter, verse 23. Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And this is essentially what they would not do. They would not incline their heart, their will, their soul, their affections on an unseen God definitively. They liked the things of the world where they were living. They liked to cling to the old customs that had come with Abraham. Idols in both cases. But they would not incline in the present tense to the living God with all their heart. And very often that is the danger of the profession of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it is not absolute. That it is not heart-driven. It is not single-minded. In dealing of this matter with the children, I went at it a different angle. But nevertheless, this is a choice as long as I live. And those who make that choice know that this isn't something passing, but this is something forever. Now, human nature is like that. Take the marriage situation today. Very few hold firm to the idea that marriage is for life. The alternative to that, of course, is to have a partner And whenever one of them does something to offend, or whenever you get fed up with the other, you can just abandon it. Without the commitment and the knowledge that as long as you live, because of human nature being what it is, there will be no true marriage. And it is the same with choosing this day whom you will serve. Whether you will serve the Lord Jesus, or whether you will have your half your eye on other things. Joshua, knowing what was in their hearts, pressed them hard. God forbid, they said, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord. He's a holy God, and you're not holy. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive you for your sins. Pointing up to the fact that no one by nature, except in the Lord Jesus, in whom Joshua believed, whom he's named for, that there was no way that without that heart devotion to the Lord and through him to the Saviour, there's no way that they could achieve what they said they would. You can't serve the Lord unless your sins are blotted out, unless the Lord Jesus is your Saviour, unless you trust your Redeemer and you know it's for life. You cannot do it. That's the principle that he is saying there. Interestingly enough, all his day, which wasn't many days more, and all the days of the elders who were present at that gathering and overlived Joshua, they did manage to hold fast to what they had said. It seems that it was just merely a notional religion, because the minute they'd gone, they went back to their idols. There are situations which, for the minute our parents aren't there to watch over us, we revert to type. There are things that a person can uphold in principle at work or wherever, that the minute he or she is gone, they will revert to type. Human nature is like that. And without a commitment, choose ye this day, a specific commitment, a commitment for known to be for life, known deep within, there is going to be no faith that brings eternal life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have chosen you, ye have not chosen me. Well, he said it the other way around. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. But that's fine. There is nothing wrong with our choosing the Lord and him choosing us, as long as we get the order right. When the Lord Jesus preaches, come unto me and I will give you rest, or when he teaches in John 7:37 that the people should come unto him, they choose to come, but they come at his invitation. In other words, they do not come without warrant. And even so, they can only come and respond in that way if the Lord so moves them. There's nothing different in the principle here. Abraham had been moved by the Lord and was therefore saved. His eyes were opened. But it didn't appear that that was true about the other members of his family. We can't tell. Where there is only a formal faith or a formal religion, then clearly the Lord who opens eyes and opens minds and changes lives has not been at work. But where the Lord is at work, we are enabled to choose because he invites, because he says, come unto me. And he says this on numerous occasions. And here it is, the Lord God speaking before Joshua begins to speak, giving all the reasons why they are his notional people, with the implication that the invitation is there to become personally saved. It bothers me why people who are in our churches do not come to commitment. And it's bothering because, particularly, while one does not wish to put one's own experience as a norm for others, certainly the Lord converted me within 6 weeks of my ever hearing the gospel. Some people are saved the first time they hear the gospel. And certainly before the end of 6 weeks, I was finding that perhaps I was playing a dangerous game. That 6 weeks was a long time to have resisted the gospel which I understood first time. And so it is that they were there at the church where I was saved, a whole number of boys of my own age. I went to that church quite afresh, and I actually went in my school uniform because I didn't have a suit, and found to my amazement there were a number of boys there who I would never have thought would have had anything to do with church, so bad was their behaviour at school. I didn't mind that because I hadn't been very well behaved. But that they were like that and professed to go to church and nobody else knew, that was not a good sign. And when I left that church some years later to go to college, to my knowledge, none of those other lads brought up in Christian homes were yet saved, may never become saved. There is a radical difference between the Lord opening the eyes, moving the heart, causing the heart to know that this is for life and for eternity, and carrying on in much the same way, or even perhaps trying to improve your behaviour, but without Christ. There's the world of difference between that and true salvation. So the message always is, choose you this day. Of course, you are all aware that there is another motive for choosing this day, and that is because none of us knows for certain that we have a tomorrow. And that is a real danger. There are a number of things that happen in life where the people concerned could not have known that they were not going to live another 24 hours. And therefore to have neglected so important a thing as choosing the Lord Jesus Christ at his invitation, where the truth of the matter is that he chose us before we were enabled to make a choice, allowing for that, the commitment in response to the Lord's choosing us, a commitment in response to the Lord's invitation, a commitment in response to Joshua's words under the guidance of the Lord, was sorely lacking. And what they did appear to be was not genuine. And therefore, it seems right that at this stage in the life of the world, we should think long and hard, but then choose. Choose definitively. Choose so that everybody knows. Choose that it's seen in baptism and possibly church membership. Choose whom we will serve. And in so doing, put away as far as lies within us, seeing that we still have to live in the world, put away the things of the world, John puts it, whoso loveth the things of the world. We're not to do that. We must live in the world and be Christ's in the world, but not love the things of the world. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And may we say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Amen.